Don't forget to introduce your beautiful
okay,
wife.
Okay, this is my beautiful wife, Angie. And she is absolutely a phenomenal, mighty woman of God. Make her feel welcome one more time tonight. Amen. Praise God. I'm so honored to be here tonight. And how many of you came with an expectation for God to move in your life? I came tonight ready for the Lord to use the preaching of the word in the altar service and the worship time tonight to do the work in you that needs to be done. How many of you know God has specific things he wants to accomplish in everybody in this building, those that are watching by way of live stream? And tonight is your night to receive from God everything that he has for you to receive. Amen? So I want to put a plug in for tomorrow night's service. Tomorrow night, Tuesday night, the final service of the revival services. How many of you know that doesn't mean it's the end of the revival? The revival needs to go on. I love what a professor in Bible college told me many years ago. He said, Tim, he said, when you're preaching revivals, the proof of an effective revival is not in the emotion that it creates right then, but in the fruit that it bears thereafter. And so my prayer is that there will be long-lasting fruit as a result of what God does in these services. But don't miss what the Lord has in store for you tomorrow night. I'm going to be preaching a message, unless the Lord leads me a different direction. I'm going to be preaching a message tomorrow night that I have titled The Saddest Verse in the Bible. The saddest verse in the Bible. It is not Jesus wept. There is a verse of scripture in the Bible that I will be sharing tomorrow night, and I will let the Holy Spirit break down exactly what God is going to speak to us tomorrow night in that passage of scripture that I'm going to be sharing and preaching from tomorrow night. So come tomorrow night with an expectancy for God to do a work in your life. Bring people with you that don't know Jesus. Bring people with you tomorrow night that need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Bring people with you tomorrow night that need to be healed. And bring those with you tomorrow night that need deliverance and victory in any area of their life. Come tomorrow night with an expectancy from God. And I know that the Lord is not going to disappoint you in that service tomorrow night. Amen. Before I get into the Word of God tonight, and I've got a message burning on my heart, and I believe that God is going to do a work in your life tonight. And so my prayer is that you are ready for what God has for you to receive. But one thing that I like to do in our revival services is I like to give you an opportunity to worship God with your giving before I preach my message. And the reason that I like to do that, you know, a lot of preachers, whenever they come and they'll preach, they want to receive the offering at the close of the service. But and that's fine if that's what they feel led to do. But I have always felt led that I never want worshiping God with our giving to interrupt what God is doing in your life in the altar service. And so for that reason, I like to not get the offering out of the way by any means, because it is an act of worship, but I like to give you an opportunity to be blessed with what the Lord is doing through revival fires, and then for you to plant financial seed into a specific area that God is bringing in a harvest of souls through that area. Many of you know that one thing that Revival Fires has been doing now for the past couple of years, and I think we, in fact, started doing this right before I was with you a couple of years ago, Pastor, and that is providing Bibles for the unaccompanied minors coming into America at the South Texas border in the facilities. And this is an opportunity that God has opened up exclusively for myself and the Revival Fires ministry, listen carefully, to go into these facilities, preach the Word of God to these young people coming into America from Honduras, Guatemala, El Salvador, Ecuador, from places like Mexico, Venezuela, Cuba, some from Haiti, from all over the world. And I know and you know that it's not a good thing for America, for people to be coming into America illegally. That is not a good thing. But guess what? They're coming whether we want them to or not. Whether it's the right thing or not, they're coming. And if they are coming in at our South Texas border, I'm going to do everything that I can to see to it that every one of them get an opportunity to give their life to Jesus Christ, get off of the road to hell, get on the road to heaven, and to give them a copy of the Word of God. This is an unbelievably fruitful outreach of Revival Fires. In fact, Pastor, in 38 years of being on the evangelistic field, what God is doing right now is we give Bibles to unaccompanied minors coming into America illegally and preaching the gospel. In fact, one facility, there were 2,000 young people, 1,997 of them gave their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we gave the altar call for salvation, whenever I say that, they know what they're doing. Tears streaming down their cheeks, giving their life to Jesus Christ, never hearing the gospel before, and were able to preach the gospel in these facilities. Another facility, 2,005 young men, 2,005 young men gave their life to Jesus Christ, and God say all of them got a copy of the Word of God. I've got so many testimonies of young people because, you know, not all of them make it into America. Well, they're in these facilities for about 2 weeks to 4 weeks. There are attorneys working behind the scenes, and these young people, some of them have to go back home. A lot of them do. Some of them are put into foster care and sponsored homes. And we've got so many testimonies of young people that are in those facilities for a couple of weeks, and then they have to go back home. Many, many testimonies of young people that once they get saved and get their Bible in our services, they go home and lead their entire family to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is powerful. Whenever I tell you, I've never seen anything like this, to see these young men and these young ladies hungry for the gospel. And they're at such a vulnerable time in their life, not with their parents. They don't know what the future holds. And then they're introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ for the very first time. And they give their life to the Lord. And then they're able to receive a copy of a Bible that has got comic stories in the front section that deal with the truth about things that these young people that are coming into America deal with. And then it's got the whole New Testament, and it gives them an opportunity to give their life to Jesus Christ and get saved. And then we're able to give an altar call for salvation. We're so thankful for what God is doing. I said all that to say this. Your offering tonight is going to help us print 100,000 copies of the Spanish Truth for Youth Bible that will go into the hands of young people this year with God's help and with your help at the South Texas border. 100,000 Bibles. Now, the Bibles cost our ministry $2 to print. $2. And the reason we're able to get them so inexpensively is because we print them 50,000 Bibles at a time. And by doing that, if you see it, you can see it on my table. It is a beautiful, beautiful Bible. Looks like it's worth $10, $12 at least. But I pay $2 to get them into, to have them printed. $2. And so tonight, what you give is going to help us print 100,000 of the Spanish Truth for Youth Bibles that will go into the hands of unsaved young people that don't know Jesus, unsaved, and don't have a Bible. And so no greater seed for you to plant your financial seed in, soil to plant your financial seed into than this right here. So thank you in advance for your sacrificial giving, and your pastor is going to tell you how you can give, because I know I'll leave something out. Now, I'm going to tell them what I do know, Pastor. You can write a check if you want to make it out to LVA Church. You can do that if you write a check. And, you know, it seems like today not many people write checks anymore, but there are a lot of ways that you can do this online. And I bet you your pastor has got his microphone on right now, ready to talk while I'm talking, to tell you the rest of the ways
Amen.
That you can give. I told you.
You can go to lvachurch.com. You can go down to find Tim Todd's name, and you can put in the comments. You can just put Monday night. We'll know where that's going. He likes to know this, so he knows what to put where. And so you can do that. If you are writing a check, write it out to lvachurch.com. In the memo, will you put like Monday in there so we'll know what night is accredited to what Bible. Amen. Anything else, Hunter?
You weren't listening because he said that already.
So. Amen. Oh, praise God. Somebody, praise the Lord.
Amen. As we prepare to worship God with giving tonight to help us provide these Bibles, I'm gonna ask the Lord to speak to your heart. I'm going to have the ushers, if you will. Join me here in the front. We've got some great men of God that are going to help us. Pastor, why is it that all of the people that we've had receiving the offering this week have just been men? Why do we not have any ladies that you have? And I know it's not because they won't do it. It's because you have not asked them to. Now, and you understand that after this many years of getting to know your pastor, you can tell I'm feeling comfortable joking around with him. Amen?
I have the answer,
dear friend,
though.
You have the what?
Matter of fact, it's a simple.
Thank you, Lord.
It's a simple answer. As a matter of fact, that is too simple. It is so simple that I'd like to have Dale Scribner answer that for us tonight.
Yeah. Oh, Dale. Oh, Dale, it was you. Never mind. That's fine. You're good. Everything's good. Amen. 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 No, I'm just saying amen. I'm not to that. I'm just saying amen. Trying to get myself in trouble here. No, but seriously, and I'm thankful that we can joke around in church. You know what? I know God's got a sense of humor. If I told you some of the stories of things that the Lord has put in my path, that would cause you to laugh so much. I know that God has got a sense of humor. But in all sincerity and in all seriousness, this, what we're doing right here with worshiping God, with giving to provide Bibles for people that don't have Bibles coming into America, unaccompanied minors, is one of the most important things that we can do, I believe. I also believe this before I pray. There will be young people come up to you in heaven and they will tell you, I never met you in person, but you gave to provide Bibles, 100,000 Bibles that were given away at the border by Brother Todd. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ and received a Bible that you helped provide. I know without question that is going to happen over and over again. So thank you for listening to the voice of God as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. A case of these Bibles, Pastor, 50 Bibles cost our ministry $100 to print. Five cases, $500. 10 cases, $1,000. So on and so forth. You ask the Lord to show you what to do, and God will speak to your heart. And if you will be obedient to do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do, not only will the need for these Bibles be met, but God's going to honor His word and bless you. Immensely for listening to God's voice and being obedient to do what God calls you to do. So let's pray, and I want you to listen to God. And this is the way I like to handle this, is giving you an opportunity to hear from the Holy Spirit as we pray. Father, in Jesus' name, you know everybody here, and you know everybody watching by way of live stream. And Lord, you know their means, but more important than that, Lord, you know exactly the amount that you want them to give and how many Bibles that you want them to provide. You know that, Lord. So now, Lord, help us to be sensitive to your voice. As I'm praying, Holy Spirit, I ask you, as I'm praying, go to each one and show them exactly what you want them to give in this Monday night offering for Bibles for unaccompanied minors. I ask you, not only will you do your will, complete your will in their life. But Lord, as we provide these Bibles, I call in a harvest of souls through the offering tonight at LVA Church. Lord, these are generous, giving people. So Lord, show them what you want them to do. Stretch them tonight, and thank you for honoring your word and blessing them as they are obedient to do what you tell them to do. I declare it done. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you as you give tonight. While you're giving tonight, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I love the word of God. How about you? Mark chapter 10. Verses 17 through 22. Stand with me tonight in reverence to God for the reading of our text. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. And he said, "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. If you mark in your Bible, you need to mark that part of the verse right there, because that is powerful. Then Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Look right up here. The title of my message tonight: The Man in the Bible Who Missed Heaven by 17 Inches. Think about it. The man in the Bible who missed heaven by 17 inches. Remain standing and bow with me for a word of prayer. Holy Spirit, do your work. Have your way and accomplish in us all that you want done through the preaching of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. I declare everything that you want accomplished, Lord, to be done. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. The Gospel according to Mark, the 10th chapter, with the story of the rich young ruler, is perhaps one of the greatest tragedies ever recorded in the Bible or out of the Bible. Here's a young man in the prime of his life, believed by most Bible scholars as being in his upper teens or his early 20s. A young man that had such great potential. A young man that any mother sitting here tonight would have liked to have had a boy like this one. Any dad would have liked to have had a son like this one. He's a young man that had abilities and talents. A young man that came running and kneeling to Jesus. A young man that Jesus would have loved to have had as one of his disciples. Would have loved to have had as one of his followers. This young man could have become one of the mighty servants of the kingdom of God. He could have become a mighty preacher like Peter, or a missionary like Paul, or perhaps even a fiery evangelist like Philip. This young man could have written one of the books in the Bible. But none of it happened. None of it. Look here. Because of one thing. One thing. Not 10, not 5, not 2, but one thing. And because of that one thing, this young man lost everything. He didn't even get his name called in the Bible. Do you notice that? We don't know who he was. And yet, my friend, this young man is much like a lot of young people today, who could do so much for the Father, do so much for the Lord Jesus, do so much for the kingdom of God. And yet, moms and dads and young people all over this land, because of one thing or more, are losing it all. Let me tell you something, friend. One thing wrong in your life and mine can block the power and bar the blessings of God. One thing wrong in your life and mine can cause it all to be lost. You see, many times we think that we've got to go out and do a whole catalog of sins. That we've got to do dozens of things that are wrong before we get ourselves in trouble with God. But let me tell you something, friend. All it takes is one sin to begin to eat like a cancer and destroy your relationship with Jesus Christ. Think about it. One thing wrong in your marriage can destroy it. One thing wrong in a friendship between you and someone else can cause you to lose that friendship. One thing wrong on your job can cause you to lose that job. One thing wrong in the ministry, pastor, can cause you to lose that ministry. One sin can cost you everything. This young man had one thing wrong. Think about it. One sin. Moses was wasn't even able to go into the promised land. You remember the story of the children of Israel. They came criticizing and complaining to Moses. They said, "We want water, and you got us out here in the desert to die of thirst. What are you going to do?" Moses didn't know what to do, so he went to God. God said, "I want you to go to that rock, Moses, and speak to it." Moses went to that rock, but it didn't speak to it. Moses took his rod, and he struck the rock twice instead of speaking to it. And the water came gushing forth, and the children of Israel drank it, and their thirst was satisfied. But hear me, because of that one sin, the sin of disobedience, the sin of rebellion, God told Moses, "Neither you nor Aaron will be allowed to go into the promised land." Now, people look at that story today, and they think, what is the big deal about striking a rock? That seems so trivial, so insignificant. But friend, that was no ordinary rock. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 4 reveals it. It says they all did drink from that same spiritual rock, and that rock that followed them was Christ. Hear me, Moses took his rod and struck Jesus. He struck the Christ instead of speaking to him. And because of that one sin, Moses was barred from going into the promised land. Look again, and you'll remember that David, because of one sin, lost his firstborn child and went out and wept for days. Because of one sin, the sin of denying Jesus, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Because of one sin, Judas Iscariot went to a suicide grave in a devil's hell. Because of one sin, Ananias and Sapphira fell dead at the feet of the apostles. The sin of lying to the Holy Ghost about their giving. One sin can cost you everything. This young man had one thing wrong. And because of that one sin, he lost everything. Think about it. He missed heaven by 17 inches. He got so close that he could have almost stepped inside the pearly white gates, but he never got any closer than he got that day. 17 inches. Where do I get it? I want you to think with me for a little bit and see if you can figure it out before I get there, and I'll tell you a little bit later on. But I want you to notice what it says about this young man, because many of us are going to find ourselves reflected in a lot about this young man. First of all, look at verse 17. It says, this young man, we'll break this verse down. Verse 17. First of all, he came running to Jesus. He came running to Jesus. I love to see young people running to Jesus, don't you? You know, I love to see anybody running to Jesus. Most of the places where people are running these days, Pastor, is everywhere but to Jesus. Everywhere but to the church. Think about it. We see people today running to the basketball courts, running to the ball diamonds, running to the football fields, running to the golf course or the tennis court, people running to the lake, running to go fishing, running to go skiing, running to go hunting. People are running to the places of sex sin. People are running to the cake beer parties. People are running everything. Would to God that people would start running to Jesus. He's the only one who can help them. People are running all right, but they're running from Jesus and not to it. And as he comes running, it lets us know that he's a young man that has something to give as well as something to receive. Now, I thank God that we can come and have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Abundant life, healing, deliverance, salvation. So many things that Jesus has given us. But friend, Jesus has given us something that he wants us to give back to him. This young man had abilities and talents. This young man, he seemed to have a model lifestyle. He was a young man that came early in life when he had something to give. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I was 9 years old. It was one of my dad's tent crusades for many, many years. My dad, who's 92 years old now, been preaching the gospel for more than 75 years, still preaching. He's overcome stage 4 non-Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer, Pastor, 4 times, and he's got it again right now, and he's in the process of overcoming it the 5th time. Stage 4 lymphoma cancer. I'm believing God he's going to have a clean bill of health. He's still preaching. He's still preaching the gospel at 92 years old. But when I was 9 years old, my dad, for many, many years, he traveled with a large tent. It seated 5,000 people, and it was filled to capacity and overflowing in every major city that he would put it up in. And he would pioneer churches as people would get saved in those crusades. He would carry with him 400 water baptismal robes. And in each service, when people would get saved, then after they would give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved, then he would have them water baptized right there in the services. So when I was 9, I'll never forget this. It just is imprinted in my mind indelibly. There was an 83-year-old man that got saved in one of his tent revivals. White hair, stooped shoulders. After he was saved, he was baptized in water. And when he came out of the dressing room, he was crying like a little baby, weeping like a child. And his grandkids came running up to him. They said, "Grandpa, why are you crying? You should be the happiest man in town, Grandpa. Your soul is saved." Grandpa said, "I am happy that my soul is saved." He said, "But I'm an 83-year-old man now." He said, I've got one foot in the grave. And then he said these words, and I'll never forget it. He said, "I am happy that my soul is saved, but I've lost my life. I've lost my life." This young man came when he had something to give. And that's the best time to come. Amen? When you have something to give. Your abilities, your talents, all that God has given to you. And let me tell you something else. Every day that you're not living for God, you're living that day for the devil. Every day that you're living for yourself, you're living for sin, and you're living for Satan, and you're wasting it. It's wonderful to have your soul saved, but it's even better to have your life to be saved and given to Jesus. I know we have just a handful of young people here tonight, but listen carefully, young person. Come when your heart is tender, before the devil gets his stains, his paws, his clutches in your soul. Come in the prime of your life, when you have something to give as well as something to receive. This young man, he came when he had something to give as well as something to receive. But then look at the second thing that he did in verse 17. Not only did he come running to Jesus, but then when he got there in front of Jesus, he got down on his knees there at Jesus' feet. I would have liked to have been there and seen that too, wouldn't you? I mean, here's a young man that not only comes running to the master, but then when he gets there, he gets down on his knees there at Jesus' feet. Now listen, it took courage for that young man to do that. He wasn't an ordinary young boy. He wasn't a poor boy from across the tracks. He didn't come in rags. Remember, the Bible says this young man is rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. Rich, young, ruler. He had a name that probably everybody in that community knew who he was. They knew that this young man came from a family that had servants, had butlers, had maids, had chariots, had barns, had houses, had cattle, had horses, had fields, had timber. This young man was wealthy. He was well known. And yet, here's this rich, popular young man in front of all of these people on his knees at Jesus' feet. No doubt there were fingers all over that crowd pointed towards that young man's head. Look who that is. Is that who I think it is? I never thought I'd see that popular, wealthy young man on his knees on his knees at Jesus' feet. You know what that tells me? This young man was humbling himself. He wasn't going to let his pride, his name, his money, his popularity, he wasn't going to let anything keep him from humbling his heart before God. Now, how many times have we and others that we know been afraid of what people are going to think about us if we really go all out for God? I know this is true of many young people today. They say, well, if I stand up for God at school, my friends will laugh at me and they'll make fun of me. And there are many people on their job. They say, well, if I stand up for God at work, I could lose my job. And what it boils down to in most cases is that there are many people that because of their pride, afraid of what somebody's going to say, afraid of what somebody will think, as long as you are afraid of what people think about you when you go all out for God, you will never amount to anything for God. I'm never going to. This young man came running. This young man came kneeling. It's a powerful thing what happened, and it's exciting when you see this. You know, not only did he come running to Jesus, and he came kneeling to Jesus, but then when he got there, and he got down on his knees, then the third thing about verse 17 is that he came to that church service with the right attitude. He came with the right question. And he said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? That's the right question. And he came to the right person with that question too, didn't he? And you know, from all appearances, this rich, popular young man came to that church service, that revival service, with the right attitude. He didn't come there to debate and find fault and criticize and argue. Time and again, especially in the church in America, there are a lot of people that come to church that by the looks of things, you'd think that they had a self-proclaimed critic in church. And they come to church and they find something wrong with the pastor, or they'll find something wrong with the evangelist, or they'll find something wrong with the music. It's too loud, or it's too long, it's too soft, it's too strong. And they find something wrong with a program. And there are many people that come to church finding fault, critical, with an argumentative spirit. And you know what they get? You know what they accomplish as a result of being critical? Is they get robbed of a blessing. Now, you can look at any of us God's servants, and I'll be the first one to tell you that I'm not perfect. You can find something wrong with Tim Todd. You can find something wrong with pastor. You can find something wrong with but finding something wrong with one of us will not excuse you in your sin. Being critical will destroy you. It will hurt you more than it does anybody else. But there are many people in church today that say, well, that preacher, he preaches too loud, or he preaches too long, or he preaches too soft, or he preaches too strong. And you can always find something wrong with one of God's messengers, whether it's the singer, the preacher, or the evangelist, or whoever it is. But friend, if you come to church with the right attitude, you come in the right spirit, then you will hear from heaven. You will hear from God. This young man, he didn't come to criticize. He didn't come to find fault. He came with the right attitude and the right spirit. And he said, good master. This rich young ruler, he called Jesus good master. But the truth is, you can call Jesus good master with your lips and then not let him be your good master. This young man, he said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus spoke to him and he said, you are to keep the commandments. Do not steal, do not kill, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father and mother. He named off several of them. And what was this young man's reply? He said, master, all these commandments have I been keeping ever since I was a little boy. What kind of young man was he? He was the kind of young man that would say today, I say my prayers, I pay my tithe, I read my Bible, I give my offerings, I go to church, I'm all right. There's a lot of people today that come to church that are just going through a lot of religious gymnastics. They're going through the motions. They're going through a lot of charismatic calisthenics. But after this young man said this, Jesus dropped a bomb in his lap. Jesus put him to a test. Now listen. You say you're a follower of Jesus. You say you love the Lord. You say you pray and tithe and give your offerings. You say, I'm all right. You say, I go to church. Let me tell you something. Anytime that you and I set out to follow Jesus, you're going to find that the devil will get on your trail and mine. that Jesus will allow you to be put through tests and trials. And listen to me, when you serve God, you will go through difficulties. I had a lady stand up at a revival service. She said, "Brother Todd, I never knew there was a devil until I got saved." She said, "I found out." And friend, if you're not having to fight the devil to live for God, you better check up and see whose side you're on. You better see if you're doing anything. Because when you serve Jesus the way he intends for you to, you're going to have trouble following you. You're going to go through difficulties. Hear me tonight. Gold is gold after it goes through the fire. Silver is silver after it goes through the fire. Iron and steel are iron and steel after it goes through the fire. And we, God's people, have got to go through the fire. That's what makes us. That's what breaks us. That's what molds us. That's what melts us. That's what bleeds us. That's what burns us. That's what purifies you. And look here. Listen carefully. Anything that gets you on your knees praying isn't all bad. I don't know how bad it may seem right now. Some of you sitting right here, many of you sitting right here, going through difficulties. It might be a broken relationship. It might be that you've lost your job or your finances. It might be the a sickness in your body. It might be the loss of a friend or a loved one. Listen to me. Anything that gets you on your knees, get you praying, get you closer to God, isn't all bad. It can be your salvation and mine. But there's a lot of people in the church today, they want to be saved, but they don't want to be disciples. They want to be believers, but they don't want to be followers and learners. Following Jesus is no easy thing. And I can tell you this, the symbol of Christianity is not a couch. The symbol of Christianity is a cross, an old rugged cross. And until you and I, until we die on that old rugged cross to ourselves, our pleasures, our selfish pursuits, until you die to yourself on your cross with our Christ, you will never amount to anything for God. I'm never going to. I'm not just telling you words up here. I've had to fight the devil tooth and toenail to be standing here. And I know many of you have too. But After this young man said this, he said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "You were to keep the commandments." He said, "Go sell everything that you own, give the money to the poor, take up your cross, and follow me." When this young man heard that, he wouldn't do it. When he wouldn't do it, listen carefully. He broke all 10 commandments in one stroke. Broke them all 10. You see, you say, how? You see, the Lord Jesus summarized the 10 commandments into two. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And when this young man was unwilling to give up his earthly possessions, it showed that he loved his gold more than he loved his God. And when he was unwilling to take the money and give it to the poor and give it to the hungry, it showed that he didn't love his neighbors himself. Oh, he thought he was keeping the Ten Commandments. What was wrong? He was keeping them in his head. He was playing church. He was just going through the motions. He looked good. Let me tell you something. A cemetery can look good. A casket can look good. And you can look good. But the question is, has the Lord got your heart? Now watch this. Some of you already know where I'm going with this. I watched some of you. Amen. When you take a yardstick and you put that to your head, down to about where your heart is, almost everybody, it is 17 inches, the distance from your head to your heart. This young man was doing the commandments in his head, but his heart had not been surrendered. Now, I'm not talking about that two or three pound chunk of flesh that pumps blood. I'm talking about that real you and me that loves and hates, that has fears and feelings and emotions. That real you and me that makes decisions. The question is, has the Lord got your heart? I could go in so many different directions and the close of what I want to tell you right now. But what God laid on my heart to share with you right now is so important. I've got a question for you. And I'm not asking for a show of hands. But how many of us sitting here today, tonight, would have done what Jesus asked that young man to do? Think about it. How many of us today would do it? If Jesus right now asked you to go sell your car and give that money to the poor, would you do it? If you're like a lot of people, you'd say, well, not unless he paraded 10 white horses across the sanctuary and three angels came down and blew their trumpets and God announced on a loudspeaker that he wanted me to sell my car. You know, I heard about a young man. He approached his dad and he said, now, Dad, he said, all my friends, their parents are buying them cars and I think you ought to buy me a car too. His dad said, I'll tell you what, son. He said, if you will shave your beard, cut your hair, and bring your grades up, he said, I'll buy you a car. So the semester went on, and this young man, he brought his grades up, but he didn't shave his beard or cut his hair. So he approached his dad at the end of the semester with his report card. He was proud. And his dad looked at his report card, and his dad said, well, son, I'm proud of you for bringing your grades up. He said, but you must not want a car very much. He said, because you didn't shave your beard or cut your hair. And his son said, well, Dad, I've been reading the Bible here lately. And from what I can tell, Jesus had long hair and a beard. And he said, if that's good enough for Jesus, that's good enough for me. And his dad thought about that a moment, and he said, well, son, that's true. He said, but if you'll read on a little bit further in the Bible, you'll see that Jesus also walked everywhere that he went. He said, so if that's good enough for Jesus, that's good enough for you. But how many of us will give up earthly possessions? Many have, but most won't. That's why the Bible says the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Few people will sell out. We want security, don't we? We want security of a house, of a car, of a job, and we're not willing to strip ourselves to follow Jesus. Now listen carefully. You can generally tell by looking at a person's bank statements and their credit card statements and their check stubs to find out who they love and what they love. You don't listen to what they say. You don't listen to what they sing. You don't even listen to what they preach. You look at a person's bank statements and credit card statements and check stubs to find out who they love and what they love. I'll put it this way. That should be judged by your check stubs. Now let me put you to a couple of tests tonight. Now I'm not asking for a show of hands. How many here tonight would have to say that your car payment each month is more than the amount of money that you give to God each month? If it is, that means that you love that car more than you love Jesus. Y'all quit shouting so much, I'm going to lose my place here. How many times will we go to a restaurant or a grocery store? Let's start right there. And how many of you know you can't hardly get out of a grocery store these days without putting down $400 or $500 just to feed your family for one week? And that's good to do that. But some of those same people would be offended if they even thought God wanted them to put $400 or $500 in an offering plate. When many times our actions show that our physical food is more important to us than our spiritual food. And now, how about the restaurant? Isn't it something that we'll go to a restaurant and we'll spend $30, $40, $50, $100 to feed the various members of our party. Then we'll put down $15, $20, $30, $40 tip, and some of those same people come to church and don't even give God the equivalent of a tip. We get fed prime rib and we don't even give God the equivalent of two hot dogs. How many of you know what a monthly faith promise is to a missionary? A monthly faith promise. Isn't it amazing that we think nothing of making monthly faith promises for 30 years on a house note? We think nothing of making monthly faith promises for a credit card or a bank statement, a credit card statement. And yet some of those same people wouldn't even think about making that kind of a commitment, a 30-year commitment or a 15-year commitment or a 7-year commitment to a missionary that's struggling on the mission field. If someone looked at your check stubs and your credit card statement and your bank statement right now, would it show that you love Jesus? Would it show that you love Walmart more than you love Jesus? Would it show that you love a clothing store more than you love God and His church? I know I'm laying some heavy things on you right here, but I'm not talking in the air. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Here's how Jesus said it. Listen carefully. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust does corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal." The next line, listen carefully. "For where your treasure is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, I know some people that like to turn that around, and they say, "Well, now, Brother Todd, I know it doesn't line up in my credit card statement, my bank statement, and in my check stubs, but the Lord knows where my heart is." Well, that's not what that says, though, in that verse. It doesn't say, "Where your heart is, there your treasure will be." It's the other way around. It's where your state, it's where your money is right now. That's where your heart is. You see, we can lie, but our check stubs don't lie. Our credit card statement doesn't lie. And there's not a reason why the church of our Lord Jesus Christ should suffer financially. Not a reason. God does not know anything about recession, depression, or unemployment. And none of God's angels are on welfare. The church should not suffer financially. God's servants should not suffer financially. And if God would be, and if people in the house of God would be honest in their giving and their tithing, financial difficulty, there wouldn't be any in the church. And the truth is, you'd get rid of most of yours too. Because many people's trouble financially is that they're stealing from God. They're robbing God. And my point is this. Don't let anything in your life, a house, car, job, trip to a restaurant, anything or anybody, be more important to you or you giving out more to it or to them than you do to Jesus Christ. Let Jesus mean more to you. This young man, on his knees at Jesus' feet, he heard the Lord say, "Go sell everything that you own, give the money to the poor, take up your cross, and follow me." When this young man heard that, he wouldn't do it. He got up off of his knees. I don't believe he even had the courage to look Jesus in the face. I believe he just stood there with his head down, and he shook his head, and he said, "No, I won't sell out." And he turned and he walked away. He came running to Jesus, but he went walking away. What happened to him? He found out what it was going to cost to follow Jesus Christ, and the price of discipleship was more than he was willing to pay. See, I don't ask you tonight, do you go to church? I don't ask you if you read your Bible or pray. I don't ask you if you, I ask you this. I ask you, have you sold out? Are you a learner? Are you a giver? This young man walked into the distant horizon. Where did he go? Oh, he went the same place everybody goes that loves their gold more than they love their God. He went the same place everybody goes that loves their silver more than they love their Savior. He went the same place everybody goes that turns their back on Jesus Christ. That's right. He went to hell. That's putting it plain. That's putting it blunt, but that's where he went. You see, we can come to these altars tonight, and we can say one thing, we can pray one thing. But what you do when you get up off of your knees from this altar proves what you really did while you were on your knees at this altar. Bow your heads, close your eyes, open your hearts.